Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel 15. As you turn there, we're going to be reading in a few moments, starting in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15. But this is the most touching moment, I believe, the most poignant moment. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 13 records that moment in the life of David when he begins facing the consequences. Now, I want to, right up at the front, explain there's a difference between chastisement for sin, which God does, and he just, it's like spanking, and he spanks and spanks and spanks till we stop sinning. That is what David goes through in Psalm 32. When his body dries up, when his bones marrow shrivels, when his whole system, he is aging and he is just unable to even go on. That is a divine punishment against sin. That's what chastisement is, until we will repent. But afterward, and we have the sweet joy of forgiveness, the scriptures say, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. He that sows the spirit will reap life everlasting. He that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. There are, just like the third law of Newton's laws, saying for every motion there's an equal and opposite, or for every action, equal and opposite reaction. In the spiritual world, there is also a 100% accurate law. It's called the consequence engine. We're going to see that. These things, David doesn't cause. He doesn't cause Shimei to sin. Shimei is going to sin on his own. David didn't cause Absalom to rebel. Absalom rebels on his own. But all of those things were precipitated by the actions that David in his sin committed. And these follow those sins. They're kind of like consequences. And it's not a reflection saying David is persisting in his sin. David's doing something wrong. God's judging him. It's just the inevitable result of certain decisions that were made. And what God's looking for here, and I want to emphasize, and we won't be able to cover it because it's so huge, but we will see the kind of the foundation of it, that what God's looking for is, in this time of consequence, how will David respond? And look how he responds, starting in verse 13. We're going to read it in a moment. But to the loud wails of the country people, that's down in verse 23, a somber band of commanders, that's all of David's mightiest men, in their armor, walked in formation. They were surrounding the king of Israel, now deposed by a rebellious son, driven from his throne, banished from his city, fleeing for his life. David is walking head down. The tears, as verse 30 tells us, are dropping silently to the ground. His face is wet. His eyes are swollen and red. His head is covered. And he trudges heavily down the slopes of Zion. He's going toward a brook called Kidron. As he steps across the stones, as the water runs across them, the steep upward incline of the path pointed David's feet toward the Mount of Olives. That hillside green with countless olive trees. And there, David walks nearby where another would walk to a garden called Gethsemane, where the son of David would also weep, both of them for the sins of others. David, who had faced lions and bears, armies and giants, stumbles out of his beloved Jerusalem with his eyes blurred by his own tears. He's fleeing for his life, and he's left everything. Behind him is the Ark of God. Behind him is the tent of meeting in God's presence. Behind him is Zion, the city of his great God. Behind him are the trophies of all of his battles. Behind him he leaves the treasures amounting to the largest personal fortune in gold and silver ever amassed by anyone ever. It's all behind him. As David walks, weeps, and covers his head. 2 Samuel, let's get this moment in our mind, starting in chapter 15, verse 13 to 37. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. Verse 23, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. There was Zadok also and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, 'Carry the ark of God back in the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, and your son Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." Therefore Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. Verse 30. So David went up by the ascents of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain, he worshiped God. Now it's interesting, if you are a Bible marker, right there, there's actually an entire psalm written in the book of Psalms that David wrote as he was fleeing from Absalom and paused in this period at the top of the mountain. It's Psalm 3. It's just, if you like to mark stuff, it's right there. He came to the top and he worshiped God. And there was Hushai, continuing in verse 32, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, as I was to your father, O king, previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." Verse 35, And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priest. Indeed, they have there with them the two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, our understanding, our minds, and touch our wills as we see how David faces the painful consequences, the painful abuse of others that he did not cause, but that he inherited by his actions, and how you teach us profitable things that are for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and that will instruct us in righteousness and help us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Help us to, again, be stirred by your word and not just get more facts, more interesting insights, but have truth that we become doers of. That's what we ask for in the name of Jesus and for his glory, we pray. Amen. We've opened to the final chapters of David's life. It's interesting when God describes the final 20 years of David's life, it's almost like he puts a little parenthesis around, a little brackets around it. And that little bracket is the event with Bathsheba kind of covers this period of his life. It just kind of is what influences and flavors everything that's going on. It's amazing that David's final years from God's perspective begin with his fall into sin. Everything from 2 Samuel 11, which is just a few pages back where the adultery occurred, all the way through 1 Kings 2, which is the death of David, everything in those intervening chapters, those 20 years of his life, is touched, affected, and colored by the sin with Bathsheba. God forgives the sin, and God forgot the iniquity. That's the truth of the scripture. But the consequences and loss are recorded in the Bible. The consequences David faced are many. In this little passage, the 24 verses that we read tonight, we see just one slice of those consequences. In our text this evening, the great pain of his son's betrayal. Then David faces the verbal abuse in chapter 16 by Shimei. That's another part of this whole scene. And then the physical abuse, the death threats from his own son as Absalom begins hunting him down and trying to find him and destroy him. All of that is resulting from David's sin and the consequences that sin brought to him. If you turn a little bit to the right, you're in 2 Samuel. Keep going to the right to 1 Kings 15. And if you haven't underlined this yet in your Bibles, this is a good time if you'd like. Because God put a postscript to the incredible life of David. Remember, David, the 141 chapters that were written by God about David make him the most recorded life, the most talked about person in the Bible, the most examined single individual life of the Bible is David. And look in 1 Kings 15:5 at the postscript that God wrote about David, because it should stop us and make us soberly think about where our life and habits and secret parts of our life are heading us. It says in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, as I read this, I'm going to emphasize one word which should just jump out at you. It says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God commanded him all the days of his life, except. You see that one word? Except. In the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, let's turn on to the right in our Bibles to Galatians 6. And this is really the theme of this section. New Testament, Galatians, and then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right after the big 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians 6. In your New Testament. Because over everything we look at tonight is a reminder that, as we've seen, that the unguarded moments in David's life led him to sin. That's 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 and Psalm 51. But now we transition to the second big theme of David's final years, and that is that the inevitable consequences to his sin led to pain in his life. Tonight we're going to look at the pain he received from Absalom, the pain he receives from Shimei, the pain he receives from the whole preceding event. Absalom rebelled because Ammon raped his sister Tamar, Absalom's sister, and that made Absalom angry, and so he murders his brother. And all these things, the scriptures tell us, all of these things were the consequences to David's sin. When Nathan pointed at David and pointed out that he had sinned, he said, "The sword will never depart from your house, David." And he said, "You're going to pay fourfold for what you've done." And David did. He lost four sons. the baby that Bathsheba conceived died. Ammon was murdered. Absalom was killed by Joab. Adonijah was killed by Solomon after the rebellion. Four sons in a row. Fourfold response. Because, as look at what it says in Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Because there's lessons to be learned from David that are difficult, but so necessary. And for any and all of us today, we should heed Paul's words as they ring across the twisted wreckage of so many lives. And here they are. Do not be deceived, Galatians 6, 7. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Although we often forget about it, both halves of this verse apply to us as believers. It impacts us deeply. In fact, most Christians find that they are still reaping the unpleasant long-term consequences of past bad choices. What's amazing is when we get saved, God does not stop all the bad consequences of things we did in our past life. And it also runs into our current life. We can still make bad decisions. We can still do things that are having ongoing consequences even after we're saved. And so we can have the first half of this verse, but the second half is even more powerful. It says, and he that sows the Spirit, second half of verse 8, will also reap life everlasting. There is sowing for the Spirit for a future positive harvest. As much as you and I tomorrow can redeem some of the time, and as much as we want to for eternal things, we can also waste it and suffer the consequences of wasted time. I meet many people. You know what one of the consequences I hear at the end of their life? Oh, if I'd only. Oh, if I'd only. Oh, if I'd only. Oh, I wish I had. Now, all that is the consequence to their not getting serious about God earlier. It's not a sin. It's just a waste. And the consequence is that they grieve at the end of their life that there were so many things they wished they would have done for Christ. And that's why Paul wrote these words. That's why Galatians 6, verses 7, 8, 9 are in the Bible. Because sin will always pay us back with boredom, guilt, shame, loneliness, confusion, emptiness, loss of purpose, and not to speak of loss of rewards. And so we should hate sin. And that's what's happening to David. We followed him through so many of the Psalms. If you remember in months past, we saw David as he was struggling in so many times in his life. But now, in this section, the negative consequence engine for David is what David was finding out was operative in his life. Let's go back to the Old Testament. I want to take you now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because I've alluded to this, but I want you to see it actually, not just hear this, but 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want you to note clearly what was going on in David's life. Starting in verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, David was forgiven. I want you to be real clear about this. Consequences are not punishments. It's not the chastening punishment. A consequence is just an inevitable result to a decision we make. And it should be part of our decision-making process. We should look every day for everything we do. There's going to be a consequence to it. Either it's going to be redeeming the time for life everlasting, or it's going to be a waste, and it's going to be a loss of reward, and it's going to be a pain, and it's going to be a problem. And we have to make a choice. But it doesn't affect whether our sins are forgiven or not, because 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13 clearly says, the Lord has taken away your sin. The Lord's forgiveness was there, but the Lord's forgiveness never takes away the on-earth consequences to our sin. I told you about my parents that used to have a rescue mission ministry, and I used to preach. In fact, someone asked me this morning, they said, did all the activity over here bother you? I said, are you kidding? Nothing bothers me when I speak. I started at the rescue mission. And all the drunks would sit where you are, and all the food was up there in the balcony, and they would be there, and they had to sit through my sermon before they could eat. And they used to get on their knees and crawl and go like this and go right by me to eat. And I'd finish my sermon, even if they were all back there eating. And so I just got to be never interrupted. I just would finish. But you know what my parents reminded me? When I get done, I'd look at those men. Many of them had come to Christ. But they never got a new liver. They never got a new stomach. They never got a new brain. They were saved. But they live for the rest of their life with the consequences of days and weeks and months and years of choices they made. And you know what all of them said that came to Christ? He says, when you go and don't speak of the rescue mission, you speak somewhere else, would you tell them that though we are absolutely assured of our forgiveness, how we wish we wouldn't have sown to the flesh. And so wherever you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, I hope that David's life says, stop and think of the consequences of current choices. David had fully experienced God's matchless, gracious forgiveness. But look at the first six verses of 2 Samuel 12, because if we examine closely, we'll find an amazing explanation of the cost to David of his sin. Nathan the prophet said David would have to make restitution fourfold. Notice what he said. Nathan tells a little story. Verse 1, two men, rich and poor. Verse 2, rich man had a lot of flocks and herds. Verse 3, the poor man had nothing but one, which he nourished and brought one little lamb. Verse 4, a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, and he steals the man who only had one. Verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused, and he said at the end of verse 5, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Look at verse 6. And shall surely restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you're the man. Fascinating little look at a little parable, little interesting historic note. But we can easily see in the parable the rich man was David. The poor man was Uriah. The ewe lamb was Bathsheba. If you read Exodus 22:1, you can see the penalty for stealing and slaughtering an ox or sheep is not death but restitution. And so it's all following this parable is tracking with the scripture. In Nathan's parable, the wrongful taking and using of the lamb pointed to David's adultery with Bathsheba. Under the Mosaic law, both the sins of adultery and murder were punishable by death. When David pronounced judgment on the rich man, which he does, remember he says in verse 6, you'll have fourfold for the lamb, he was condemning himself first in the fifth verse to death and then to a fourfold restitution. It's very possible this fourfold restitution could be seen in the tragic events of David's final years. In fact, scholars are divided whether the four sons dying is the fourfold restitution. I already mentioned Bathsheba's first son, and then Ammon, and then Absalom, and then Adonijah. But there's also a possibility that there are other ways you could look at it. It never explains it to us. It just records the events. It could be that this whole rebellion of Absalom is one of the four. It could be the great numbering of the people event where the plague comes as one of the four. It could be the insurrection of Adonijah trying to get the throne. It could be Sheba the Bichrite who leads all the Israelites in rebellion against David. We don't know. But the lesson that is learned is this. Every sin that I as a Christian commit is forgiven by Christ. But no sin is ever right or good. And no sin we ever commit ever produces anything right or good. Remember, you don't do a wrong to make a right, and that is a spiritual law. The price for doing some things is terribly high and terribly unprofitable. Sin always will bring loss. That's the lesson of David's life. And David was a man after God's own heart. He was greatly used of the Lord in leading and writing. But when he did what he did, that monumental sin, and when through the prophet Nathan, God said, if you look at verse 10 in chapter 12, he says, the sword will never depart from your house. I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And then he says down in verse 14, you've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Look at the end of 14. And the child who is born to you shall surely die. David paid for those sins that he committed almost every day of his life. He never forgot that sin. But you know, the blessing is that once he repented, once he knew the cleansing forgiveness, though it was painful from that painful time in his life, come the greatest of all of his ministry for the Lord, the greatest of his psalms, the greatest of his worship. In fact, the 18th Psalm, one of the most magnificent, declarations of the wonderful sovereign majesty of God he wrote during this time period. Well, God's Word gives us a pathway. And what I want you to see is that the wonderful grace of Jesus is that he absolutely erases the record of our sin. He absolutely condemns us no more. And then he gives us the grace to walk through life and to be triumphant for him and worshiping him, even as we have to endure the consequences of our wrong actions. So the thing about the Lord is, and that David learned is, we can stop on the mountains of life like David did, fleeing from Jerusalem, crying and covering his head. And he paused at the top of the Mount of Olives, and he lifted his head to the Lord. And sometime, if you'd like to read something great, read Psalm 3. As David worshiped God, as he knew that God was the one who was just and right, and God is the one who blotted out all of his sins, and God gave him the grace to live with the consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. And as we're reaping them, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Because God's grace is sufficient, even for us, as we get a new beginning in Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for the lessons of your Scripture that are profitable for doctrine, teaching us what is right. For reproof, for showing us where we're wrong. For correction, showing us how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, showing us how to stay right with you. And may we always look at your word and determine those truths. And then not merely hear all this, but at moments like this moment, as we're bowed before you, saying, Lord, I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to you. I want to be holy to you. I want to be acceptable. I want you to keep me from conformity to the world. I want transformation by your Spirit taking your word within me. And then I want to walk through life knowing what is your good, acceptable, and perfect will. And that's my heart's desire. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.